Lord, I love you. I love you with all my heart. God, the day that you came into my life, I remember when your love came down. I thank you, Lord. I thank you daily for your life, the life you've given, for being alive. I thank you, Lord, for the truth and the freedom and that we've been set free, Lord. Eternal life, life now. God, your awesome purpose and plan, and just knowing you, your ways, your righteousness, your justice, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Tonight, let this word be alive to our hearts, Holy Spirit, as we open our hearts to you, as you anoint me and anoint us as we receive this, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open to the book of John and turn to the 12th chapter, please. Chapter 12. Remember in John chapter 11, we talked and studied about the resurrection of Lazarus and the response to that. So many people that were just really, you know, touched and believed in who Jesus was, but it didn't work that way with the Jewish leadership. And as they continued to plot to kill the Lord Jesus Christ and Lazarus too. As we move into chapter 12, last time we saw that after the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus spent a quiet evening in fellowship with his disciples and with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And that Mary came and anointed Jesus' feet and anointed his head. There was conflict between her and the disciples, and the Lord stood up for her and defended her and said that this good work had been done on him, because it was Judas that led the way, if you remember, and said this money could be spent for the poor. He didn't care anything about the poor. He just wanted the money. But even with that conflict, there was a great outpouring of love and faith as Mary's act brought great encouragement to our Lord and Savior. And that she worshipped him and that the Lord commended her for it. Matter of fact, it says every place the gospel was preached. We're going to talk about that. This evening began the last week before Jesus was to die on the cross. And before we move on, I think, you know, it would be good for us to be reminded that just as what Mary did brought great joy to Jesus' heart, that the things we do, our worship, serving, sacrifices that we'd be willing to give, obedience, and our witness of him brings great joy to his heart. That all ministry is not done first to people, it's done to Jesus alone. Everything we do it to him and to please his heart. So let's just continue to think about it. And whatever you do, you do it as unto the Lord with all of our heart. Whatever we do, our work, you know, with family or spare time, whatever we do, we're to do with all of our heart as unto the Lord. Next, John shifts the scene from the quiet dinner in Bethany to a noisy public gathering in Jerusalem, a parade of sorts. And we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. This is the only public demonstration that our Lord was ever involved in while he was ministering on the earth. It's written in all four of the Gospels. And he did it to fulfill the prophecy that was written of him in the book of Zechariah. In the 9th chapter, in verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto thee, and he is just, and having salvation, lowly, riding upon a donkey, and upon the colt of the foal of a donkey." So this was a fulfilling of prophecy. Jesus was not trying to get attention. He wasn't showing off. He wasn't doing this for his ego. The Romans that were there, the soldiers, they might have been ridiculed, you know, with the great triumphant entrances that they had compared to what Jesus did with his band of disciples and riding on this donkey. But Jesus did it to fulfill prophecy. And he knew this was going to be the last week of his ministry. The result was more animosity from the Jewish leaders as Jesus poured fuel on the fire that was already burning. But this is what he came to do. And that he was moving in the will of God, and even this act, he knew, was going to stir things up, and that he came to bring truth, he came to bring light, and sometimes that truth and light brings conflict, and that he came to die. I want us to take a look at the crowd and how they related to this event. And maybe we can start in, let's start back in verse 9. He says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there." He's talking that he was coming to Jerusalem. And he says, "Came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consented that they might put Lazarus to death, because that by the reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting upon a donkey's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world's gone after him.'" They looked at one another and said, "Man, we're getting nowhere. The world, the whole world's going after him." I want to take just a moment and see how this event relates to that worshiping crowd. We know that there were people there that were curious, just as they'd heard about Jesus, they'd heard about his miracles, they'd never seen him before. They were hoping to come to Jerusalem that they might see a miracle and see something that supernatural that was going to happen. And so the crowd just became caught up in all the festivities as they praised and worshiped the Lord as he came into the city. So there were those that were curious. There were also Gentiles that were there. If we look in verse 20, it says, "There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came before to Philip, which was at Bethsaida and of Galilee, and desired of him, saying, 'Sir, we want to see Jesus.' And Philip came and told Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip told Jesus." And we're going to see the things that Jesus said after that. But there were Gentiles as well. This was a picture of the ministry of the Lord Jesus that was going to go out to the Gentiles, even in the things that he said, when they said there were Gentiles that were seeking him, how he was going to die and be raised up. Then there were the believers that from Bethany, those that experienced Lazarus' resurrection, they were just so filled up with a heart filled with worship and gratitude and praise to the Lord, because they knew he'd been raised from the dead. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that this was the Messiah because of the great miracles that he had performed. And there were many others that were there that had been followers of Jesus and seen the miracles and had come to worship the Lord. And then there were also children that were present there that were worshiping the Lord. And it says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 15 through 16, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' that they were sore displeased, and they said unto him, 'Do you hear what they're saying?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Yes, have you never heard out of the mouth of babes, as sucklings, hath perfected praise?'" And so these are all the crowd that were worshiping the Lord God. Some of these would turn against him. There were others there that weren't worshiping him at all. One, we know the group was the Jewish leadership. In verse 19, we see that they said, "Man, all that we've done, and yet, you know, things haven't quieted at all. The whole world is after him." They'd already considered how they were going to put him to death. In John chapter 11, verse 53, it says, "Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death." And we saw that they were going to kill Lazarus as well, to quiet his testimony how Jesus Christ had raised him from the dead. And this is amazing to me. As As we talk about these Jewish leaders, look over in verse 42 and 43 in this 12th chapter. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Many. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Man, I mean, we think, that's amazing, all the miracles they saw. I mean, they'd followed Jesus, they saw the things that he did, and yet they wouldn't confess him because they were fearful of the Pharisees, they'd be put out of the synagogue. But before we jump all over them, you know, let's think ourselves. Of how many times, you know, we've been fearful of men and not given a clear witness when we should have said something. You know, they don't have any problem using Jesus' name. You know how they use it. They don't have trouble cussing or blowing smoke in your face or being obnoxious or crude. And yet, you know, we coy back and don't say anything. We're silent when we should say something. We don't have to be rude, but just to stand up that we believe in Jesus. And I know him. I've had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. So God help us. You know, are we going to please God or are we going to let our fear of men dictate what we do and what we don't do? And, you know, nobody's going to kick you out of the church here if you talk about Jesus, that's for sure. Unless you do it all during my sermon out loud. And then we wouldn't really kick you out. The ushers would just work you over a little bit. So, right. I want to read starting in verse 23. This is after the Gentiles came to seek him and they told Jesus there. And then Jesus answered them. This was his answer about these Gentiles desiring to see him. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So Jesus saw what was going to happen, why he came, that this is why he came, for life to come to these Gentiles and to others. And he that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in the world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now remember, this is what Jesus answered to those that were coming to seek him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into the world. So we've seen the response of those that were there in Palm Sunday. We saw those that were worshipers and the Jewish leadership, but here's the Father's response. Look in verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. There are some awesome, awesome things that are in this chapter, speaking of Jesus Christ, his deity, what he came to do. And here we have Father himself giving witness to the Son and what Jesus Christ came to do as a voice came down from heaven. And here's Jesus' response. Look in verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me. It wasn't to me, but it was for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Of course, he's talking about Lucifer. He's talking about Satan. Man. I mean, you know, we know the story, but think about it. How contrary to man's way, Jesus Christ brought victory. That it was through humility, that it was through suffering, that as he was blasphemed, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, spit on, as they swore at him, tortured him, and that's how he overcame the prince of this world. Satan, you know, he's a bully. He controlled death for years. He's been defeated. He still only has power, people that are blinded and give in to him. The only authority he has is what people give to him through their own ignorance. But his tactics are still the same. Through deception, through pain, through, you know, lies, ridicule, through anything he can. Look what he's done, the hatred that he has for mankind, and all the torture and all the pain and anguish that's come to mankind. The hatred that he has for mankind. And I don't know, how many of you heard the CD of the man that went to hell and then came back and gave a report on the things that he said? How many of you saw that or heard that? Man, if you can get a copy of that, is there any way we can get a copy of that in the bookstores, Randall, or, you know, in our bookstore, do you think? You got it through the bookstore? Do you know what it's called? 23 Minutes in Hell. It meant you need to get that. It will change your whole perception of hell and know the reality of it. There was a man who was a Christian man, and that he was taken into hell, and he, at that time, you know, that he didn't even, he couldn't even remember or know who he was, or that he was a born-again Christian or anything, and that the things that he shared, the demons that he saw, the size of them, and the flame and the stench and the torment, and how these huge creatures just took such delight in tormenting, torturing, actually just tearing limbs off of people, and all the things that happened. And he saw the flames and the torment. You've got to hear this, and that they just hated him, and that he didn't understand how they could hate him so much. He said, "I've not done anything to you," but he was made in the image of God. And they hated him because they hated God that much. And that all this pain that they brought about. And he said he knew he was in the center of the earth. He knew he was there, and he was never, ever going to escape. And he was going to be there through eternity. And that the pain that he had all of his senses, his feelings. He could feel it all. It was excruciating pain. They never slept at all. They couldn't sleep. They couldn't rest. There was no water there. And that all he could think of is that he was under the earth, and that there's no way that he ever was going to be able to get a word to his wife or anyone else about this place. That they didn't believe it was there. They didn't believe it was real. If there was some way he could just get the word, that his wife didn't know where he was, had no idea. And it just, it's very, very detailed. I'm telling you, nobody could make this up. If you would just listen to the details that he gives about it and the experiences that he had. And then he gives all the scriptural references that matched what he saw in the Bible. And then I won't tell all the story of it, but then the Lord delivered him and lifted him up, and he found himself being thrust, you know, through space, and found himself then back on his own living room floor. And that he was just in such still torment and anguish of soul that he couldn't function. He was in a natal position on the floor, just crying out. His wife heard the screaming, crying, and went out. I think it was 2 or 3 in the morning, wasn't it? Is that right? And that he just couldn't even function or communicate. It took him months to come to the place where he could even begin to be rational and talk about it or think about it. And now he's preaching it and going around and talking about it. But I want you to know, it is real. My wife and I saw a man killed in an accident, you know, last week, and just saw him putting the sheet over his head, and we just thought, where is he? Where did he go? It's so real. So real. We see people driving like idiots out there, and, you know, most of them aren't saved. They have no idea what they're doing. As their life is in jeopardy forever and forever, and that they don't even want to listen to people. It's real, people. You know, you've got it. 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 Hallelujah. We have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it. We have it. God's given it to us. He's delivered us from the powers of darkness and from death. How can we keep it to ourselves? How can we ever let people come to that place of torment? Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus that was the beggar never had anything to eat and was at the rich man trying to beg for food and then the rich man ended up going to hell? Do you remember that in the book of Luke? I think it's chapter 17, around there somewhere, 16, 15. And that he says, please tell my brothers, don't let them come to this place of torment. Just one drop of water to just put on my tongue to cool me. And he said, we can't. There's a gulf between you and between us, and you know there's no way we can do that. You know, it's kind of like you made your bed. You know, you had your chance. And people, you know, understand, this is what Jesus Christ came to do. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So the Holy Spirit just wants to stir our hearts. Christians in America, they've just grown so soft, so carnal, so non-committal. You know, this is such an exceptional thing even to have a service on a Wednesday night. Churches don't have services on Wednesday nights anymore. They don't have Sunday night services anymore. You know, and for people to give and to serve God and to witness, Christians just aren't witnessing anymore. They don't share it. God help us. What is wrong with us? How many know you're going to heaven? You know it. How many know there is a place called hell? I know you do because I asked you a couple weeks ago, how many of you believed in hell? Let me see your hands. You know there is. And what are we doing? You know, believe me, listen to the Holy Spirit pleading through me. He loves them so much, he doesn't want one to perish. We're the one that has been given the commission. No angel can share the gospel. It's been given to us. If we don't do it, it's not going to happen. It's the Holy Spirit in us. So God, help us to reach out to those that are around us. And so we see then the things that Jesus said in response to this down through verse 33. And then let's take a look at the multitude, and we'll read in verse 34. This is the multitude, those that didn't believe. And it says, and the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. So how are you saying the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who's this Son of Man? And then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed, and then did hide himself from them. Listen, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They still didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he that blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. There's a real devil who tries to harden people's hearts, blind them to the truth. And that's where the battle is. That's where the warfare is. Oh man, I'm stirred up tonight. I can feel it in me. This battle is so real. It's so intense in the heavenlies. As there's a contending for souls with the powers of light and powers of darkness. And that the way this battle is won is through the prayers of the saints. And we're convicted when I just begin to talk about it. Because we're convicted because we're not putting that prayer time in. We're not praying even for our own loved ones. Let alone people, you know, that are neighbors that we work with and co-workers and people that we should be praying for as well. God loves them. They're his children. They don't want to see one perish. And yet, you know, we're not doing it. We don't take it seriously. You know, we believe in heaven. I don't know how much we think about it. We just want to live now. You know, we don't put a lot of time in thinking about hell and where the people around us, most of them, where they're going. Wide is the gate. Wide is the way that leads into eternal destruction. That's where most people are going. What are we doing, saints? It's time for us to start praying. It's time to start taking this serious. You know, God put you here now for this reason in this generation, that we would be not just wimpy Christians, but be the army of God and start to flex our spiritual muscles. What we bind is bound. What we loose is loosed. That you got authority. The enemy is under your feet. That Jesus came to cast out the devil in this world. That's what he came to do, to defeat him. You've got that authority. We don't do anything with it. God help us, saints. What's God have to do with us? Get our attention. We're going to be so sorry. We get over the other side. Our loved ones aren't there because we just didn't pray. Well, I shared once, they just weren't open to it. I don't want to go through that again. It comes through travail of prayer, a birthing, a laboring process through prayer, setting people free from the darkness that blinds their eyes. They can't see truth. They're bound by the God of this age. They're free and don't even know it. They're free and don't know it. Because he's deceived them, lied to them. They don't even know it. It's like what happened in the Civil War when Lincoln gave his proclamation, you know, his Emancipation Proclamation, and the slaves were freed. They were free. So many, they didn't hear it. They didn't know they were free. So they were kept as slaves. Because they didn't know enough to stand up and say, wait a minute, we're free. There's people like that today. They've been set free from the powers of darkness. They don't even know it. And we're not telling them. Hello. Well, I don't know if you're still glad you came to church. I'm glad I did the offering earlier. I know that. God help us. Okay. Clap. But let's do something about it, you know? Let's do something about it. So they still, these people, you know, we're lost. They were lost. I couldn't help about it today. There's a lady that goes to our church, and she's in prayer meetings, you know, a lot. And she was here again. She might even be here tonight. But she was in prayer meeting today, and she told me about a friend of hers that she's really a cyclist and been cycling in Europe and a lot of other places. And this was a friend of hers that they were cyclists, but she wasn't a Christian. And she said, you know, she's got a disease. She had, I just said what it was in prayer meeting. It was Lou Gehrig's, you know, disease. She had it, and she was going to die. And she tried to witness to her and said, I'm just not interested. And she was supposed to have, I don't know, like just 3 months or something to live, but she it was about a week later she died. And when I heard that today, she said, my girlfriend died, you know, yesterday. I couldn't help but think. I know what she's saying now. I can't believe this place is real. I can't believe I turned it down. I didn't even listen. I can't even believe this is happening to me. This is intense tonight. Believe me, none of this stuff's in my notes. The Holy Ghost wants to get our attention. We're not playing some kind of game with this thing. Take off the squares. This is about souls, bringing our loved ones in, people around us, our neighbors, you know. I mean, do we even think about it? I mean, do we even think about bringing them in? Oh, the pastor says it, just, we don't care. Do you ever think that it could be God ordained that he's the one that's bringing this to us to reach out to those that are around us? It's his love, it's his care, it's his compassion trying to do it through us by his Spirit? Okay, I better move along. Yeah, there are going to be those that don't hear it, just like there was at the time of Jesus. But that's not up to us. It's just our responsibility to share it. We can't save anybody. We just tell them. And then we're free. But if you read the book of Ezekiel, if we don't tell them, their blood's on our head. But God wanted us to share and we didn't share. If we share and then they don't accept it, then we're free even though they may perish. But God has a responsibility for me and for you. So, get mad if you want. But see, I feel good before God. Because I do what God wants me to do when I tell you this. You understand what I just said? All right. Father, fill us. Stir us. Open our eyes. Let this be real. I pray we're going to see people around us with a whole new light. Give us wisdom and discernment. Not to share in foolish ways, but to do it, Lord, with love and with grace. Use us, O God. Lord, you said we're the light of the world now. So use us to bring light to those in darkness around us. Make them hungry, Lord. We'd be that salt. They'd be thirsty for you, the living water. Use us, Father. Jesus' name. I really want to encourage you to get that CD. 23 Minutes in Hell. Is that what it's called? 23 Minutes in Hell. You need to get it and listen. I'm telling you, it's a revolutionary thing. You go, wow. It'll stir you up. Okay. Let's turn to Matthew. If you can turn to Matthew chapter 21, but leave a bookmark or your finger here in John chapter 12 as well. Can you do that? And we're kind of flip-flop back and forth here a little bit. I want to talk about God's house as it relates to these events. And if we turn to Matthew and turn to the 12th chapter. Oh, I'm sorry. You know what? It's verse 12. It's chapter 21. I want to talk about the Lord's house. We'll start again in chapter 21 and verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find their donkey tied in a colt with her, and loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes upon unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey, in the coat of a fowl of a donkey. We read that before. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and he brought the donkey and the coat, and put on them their clothes, and they set him there on it. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and cut down branches in the trees, and strawed them in the way, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And then Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. I've talked about this before, how Jesus cleansed the temple twice. He cleansed it when he began his ministry, and he cleansed it again just at the end of his ministry. And this was such a mockery of the things of God, because the actual priesthood had, and Caiaphas and others had set up shop there, and they sold it out. And they actually then, it became so lucrative, and then they sold it to others and to others that had booths, and they sold these things, and they had a market on this. And so that anyone that came that didn't have sacrifices, they had to use their sacrifices, and they actually would take those sacrifices and not even give them and then resell them again. Or they would find some blemish on the sacrifice that they bought that wouldn't be acceptable, so they'd have to buy their sacrifice. And then for them to give any offering at all or buy, then they had to have the right kind of money. It couldn't be the Roman money, so they had money exchangers there. Of course, it was all marked up, and they were ripping them off with the money exchanging too. Of course, there was only one money exchanging booth. You know, they were in charge of that, so they had their own rates. And so they were just a bunch of thieves. And so Jesus, you know, he just had it. And that's when he cast them all out and overthrew these temples. And remember, he made a whip himself and drove out these animals. They weren't just a few animals. I mean, when you do an Easter play, you know, maybe you can put, you know, three little stuffed animals on there. But I mean, we're talking about, you know, hundreds of animals that were there. And he drove them out. Can you see him driving those cattle and those sheep and all the noise, and the tables are flying and money is going any place? And, you know, it just really didn't make the priests and the Pharisees happy, you know? And so Jesus did this to cleanse the temple. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. So in talking about God's house, first of all, God's house is a place of holiness. It's a holy temple. It's set aside. We know holy means hagios, different, set aside. That's the word saint. You're a saint. You're hagios, holy, set aside, different. And so this place is different. And then we're to treat it in a different way. We're to treat it with some respect. I'd say, like, not sticking chewing gum on the bottom of the seat. Not letting your kids stick chewing gum on the bottom of the seat. You know, just having a certain, I mean, you know, we're charismatics. You guys talk all the time, you know, but it's not like some of the churches we were raised in where you could hear a pin drop and everybody just sat there, you know, and that's not, we need to have that joy in God's house. You know, we're the family of God, but we still need to treat it with a reverence. There's a holiness that's here. And in the way we treat the restrooms and leave them clean behind us, not trash them or mark on the walls. Hello. And the clothes we wear when we come here. I'll say one thing about VBS. I couldn't believe some of the clothes that the ladies were wearing when they drop off their kids. I thought, what are you doing? And these aren't, quote, heathens. I mean, where do you think you're going? It's God's house. But we're not just to be holy here. So Jesus, man, he ripped them up for their greed and deceit. They were thieves in the motives and the things that they did. And he was one man. If you think Jesus was some kind of a wimpy guy like they show him in so many paintings, you know, some effeminate, emaciated little kind of guy, you know. No way. He was a carpenter. He had muscles. He walked every place he went. He was a man's man. One guy drove them out, and they couldn't stop him. So God's house is a house of holiness. You know, let's treat it with some respect. Now, you know, this is the Wednesday night crowd. You guys are pretty good. All right. Don't you wish the right people were here wearing that stuff? All right, here you go. Let's look in verse 13. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Notice what he calls it. He calls it what? My house. My house. my house. Don't say, well, we're going to John Lloyd's church. This isn't my church. This is his church. You know, matter of fact, legally, it can't even be my church. You know, we're not a for-profit corporation. Even if it would be dissolved, all the assets have to be given to another not-for-profit corporation. No person can do that. So, you know, all this, the property, everything, it's not mine. This is God's house. It belongs to the Lord. And God can raise up or bring anyone else he wants in here. This is God's house. God does what he wants in his house. So it's the Lord's house. And notice the next thing, the God's house is a place of prayer. Place of prayer. It's a house of prayer. It says in Mark chapter 11, in these same verses, verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house should be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you made it a den of thieves. Of all nations. This is a house of prayer. We're supposed to have prayer meetings here. You understand? This is a house of prayer. This is where God's people come, join together in unity and pray. So the church, it means ekklesia. That's the Greek word. It means to gather, to congregate. What is the church? I don't believe in together. I don't believe in to get together. That's what the church is. Jesus said, I came to build my church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The church means to gather. God doesn't call us to get saved and then all go again. You're the Wednesday night crowd. Who am I talking to? All right. So you already know that. That's why you're here on a Wednesday night. But this is a house of prayer. That we'd make a commitment, begin to pray. Let's start praying for the lost. Let's start praying for the souls of our loved ones. Something happens when we pray together. Where two or three agree or are touching anything, God shows up. Something happens. So, you know, there's a power when the church prays together. Look in the book of Acts and you see how they prayed together. Things happen, man, so that jail cells shook and doors opened and chains fell off when the church came together and prayed. It's time that we start breaking some shackles and chains ourselves. Here's the next thing. Look in verse 14. And the blind and the lame came unto him in the temple, and he healed them. That God's house is two things here. Number four is, it's a place of fellowship. Anyone's welcome. The blind came. The lame came. You know, we don't have a standard, the perfect people that come here. We don't care if they're blind spiritually. Let them in. Let God open their eyes. We don't care if they're lame and they're not walking correctly. I'm talking about spiritually, morally. Let's let them in. We don't care who they are. This is a place of fellowship. We welcome all people, red, yellow, black, brown, white, green, anything. We'll take them. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that? It's a place of fellowship. And so God wants us to bring people into his house, compel them to come. Love compelled him. What's it say? What's it say? Love compelled him. Some of you aren't even moving your mouth. Love compels what? Us. So, you know, let's reach out to others. And then he healed them. That God's house is a house of healing. That God placed gifts of healing in the body of Christ. And it's not a gift, it's gifts of healing. And in James chapter 5, we're aware of this in verse 14 through 16. If there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so there's lots of ways to pray. You know, it's not that we have one routine and that's the way that we pray. You know, and that it says that God's placed his fullness in his body, that there's gifts of healing. You know, it may surprise you, but you don't have to be an elder, and that's the only one that God's going to use to bring healing. How many know Jesus lives in you? It's the Lord Jesus who heals. You know, the Lord who heals. But God's house is a house of healing as we come together. We believe in it. Not only do we believe in it, we see it happen. How many of you have ever been touched and healed by the power of God? It's real. God's a resurrected God. It's real. And then we see in verse 15, He says, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. But God's house is a God, is God's presence. It's a place of his presence. If the Lord's here, there was wonderful things that happened. When you come in God's house, you know, you can just sense his presence. When we worship the Lord, we can open our hearts. There it is. There's a peace. It's a place of refuge. A place where we find instruction and cleansing and love and acceptance. God, this is your house. Your presence is here. Lord, you don't dwell here like no place else, but Lord, we bring you here as we congregate, as we worship you, as we seek you. We're your family, God's family, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord. We're your family. And so this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear it so many times, you know, people come up to pray and they say, man, do you feel God's presence here after we've been worshiping the Lord? I mean, you don't have to feel God's presence for God to show up. You know that, don't you? But how many are glad you can feel the presence of God? Just to feel that peace and encouragement and to feel that comfort. So God's house, we're talking about, it's a place of God's presence.